Today's sermon, I want to follow up on a topic that I've spoken of fairly recently and fairly consistently since I've been here. And the topic specifically is of good works and bearing fruit. As we go through this, I know we're all aware that bearing fruit in our lives is very important, but I think, as I've spent time going through this myself, I think it is more important than maybe even we have considered in the past. If we are here today, then God has invited us. He has invited each of you individually, the creator of the universe, which kind of gives you goosebumps when you think about it, has invited you. He has called us and he's given us the opportunity to understand and to know his way of life. And that can't even think of a good enough word, that precious calling, and I think precious isn't even a good enough word, but that precious calling comes, though, with responsibility. And that responsibility is one that we have to take very seriously. You see, our calling, brethren, considered, is so rare that if you look at all of mankind that's ever been created, there are very few people that God has called. Not many at all. And when I was doing this, I asked myself, what am I doing? Joe, what are you doing? And I'll ask you, what are we doing with that calling? And I want to explore a little bit more. What is the responsibility specifically that we have all been given? Today, if your fingers are limber, I'm going to have you turn to more scriptures than I normally do. But as I've said before, it's not what I have to say, it's about what God has to say. And so we're going to read what God says. 1 Corinthians 1 is where we're going to start. First Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll read verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9 tells us this. It says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Christ our Lord. And so we can see, obviously, that a part of our calling involves what it talks about, this fellowship with Christ. There are some translations that refer to him as he becomes our partner. But what it's telling us is that we are to walk in step with Christ. We are to become like him, which we heard in the sermonette today. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. As we set the stage here more, 1 Peter 2, verse 21. Again, it's talking about our calling. It says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And so again, we can see here, this shows the responsibility of our calling. And so, again, God called you. Right? He's called each one of us. If you are called, you must. You have to. You're not just encouraged to. God says you must follow the example of Jesus Christ and walk as he did. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. Again, I'm going to take you to several scriptures here today. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul again here writing to the city of Ephesus, Ephesians 4 verse 1. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You see, as we walk like Christ, as we are supposed to, or as we try to walk like Christ more every day, we have to make sure that we that we're living up to the expectations that come with our calling. It's heavy, heavy burden, heavy expectation. God tells us exactly what we should be doing. How about Colossians 3, verse 15, as we still set the stage. Colossians 3, verse 15. It says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful." He's telling us here, part of our calling, it's expanding a little bit, it's part of our calling is striving for unity of the body. Not just the greater church of God, but let's talk about here in our congregation, greater unity of the body. That's another part of our responsibility. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Very familiar, just the scripture is to many of us. But again, it's an encouraging scripture. Verse 12 of Ephesians 6, it says, "Fight," or 1 Timothy 6, "fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So again, as we talk about our responsibility, here's another one that comes with our calling, and it talks about exerting a good deal of effort. It talks about work. It says fighting to lay hold on eternal life through the exercising of our faith. It's not a passive thing. It's not a thing we do every Sabbath or when there's time. And I know we're all working on that. I know for sure I am. But there's a certain amount of effort involved on our part. And just what are we to be doing? Genesis 2, verse 9. What are we to be doing in this evil present world as we strive to become more Christ-like every day? Well, it tells us here, just one place, we can see this in other places of the Bible, but it tells us, Genesis 2, verse 9, not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So again, brother, you can see there's a great deal of effort involved in this. It's talking about here controlling our attitudes. I work on that sometimes. And controlling our emotions. And controlling our emotions so much that we would ask God's blessings on those that would revile us. That's not the first thing that comes to many of our minds. But it's God expects it. But you know, all of these scriptures that we just turned to have something in common. They all involve action on our part. It requires work all the time, daily. If you think about it, Satan the devil counterfeits everything that God instructs us about. His way is the opposite way of God's way. He says, Satan's way is give, God's way is get. Satan's way is hate, God's way is love. Satan's way is vanity, God's way is humility. And I can go on and on and on. And then first, we talked about he's a counterfeit. He counterfeits everything that God gives us. First, he says that we go to heaven, to the throne of God, which we know that is not true. Right? We understand that God will eventually bring his throne to earth. then Satan tells us that would have us believe that we don't have to do anything at all to go to heaven except say, I accept Jesus Christ. And poof. You're in. No works involved. Just say the words. Right? Satan perverts everything. And so, if Satan says there's no action or effort required on our part, then the opposite has to be true. So, what action is necessary then? What works are necessary? Well, the title of my sermon today is It's All About Fruit. It's all about fruit. Now again, before I get into this today, I want to make sure we understand the seriousness of what we're talking about today. See, brethren, we have to appreciate and understand, again, the uniqueness of our calling. You just didn't find God's truth and understand it on your own. We understand God called us. See, the privilege of knowing what we know, I mentioned earlier, brings with it very serious responsibilities. We've read some scriptures already where we've seen that our special calling involves walking like Jesus Christ, following his example, and that we actively have to lay hold on eternal life. In other words, we have to do something with what God has given us. We have, if you will, a God-directed mandate to bear fruit in our lives. And I think that's really what we must fully understand. And then we have to commit to making sure that we're doing that every day. To say that the times we live in are very serious would be an understatement, right? If we knew really what was going on, we'd probably be scared stiff. Many of us believe that we are in the last days, that we don't have that much time left. What we do know is that conditions are not going to get better. And for a while, they're not going to even continue as they have in the past. Brethren, we need to get ready for that now. I look back at my life for many years. I know I got to do this, and I'm going to work on that. But I just kept kicking the can down the road. When I have time, I'm gonna work on that. We have to prepare ourselves physically and spiritually now, brethren. And we'll see as we go through this sermon that bearing fruit is just part of that preparation. And I'm going to go through several scriptures today, as I have already, talking about bearing fruit. But as I do, I'm asked that you please specifically apply these scriptures directly to yourself. And ask yourself some very pointed questions. What I'm telling you again, the things we're going to talk about are not optional. And we can't say in anything in our Bible where it gives us a directive that, no, that doesn't apply to me. That particular thing, that doesn't apply to me. God knows how I am. So he understands. I don't see that in anywhere in the Bible. The things we're going to talk about today are required, brethren, if you're going to have eternal life in the kingdom of God. Turn back to John 15. There's so much in our Bible about bearing good fruit and doing good works. And for me, an obvious place to start is John 15. Let's start over there, John 15. Let's start reading verse 1. Christ says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And so it's fundamental to our Christian life to fully understand who it is that we're connected to, and who is preparing us for something beyond our imagination. we can read, we can have a little vision in our mind's eye of what it's going to be like, but I think we're going to be so much beyond what we can even imagine. God tells us, my thoughts are so far beyond your thoughts. Again, remember, brethren, it is the great God of this vast universe who, as it's talking about here, is cultivating us. And I don't think I have a deep enough appreciation for just how awesome that is. And when we stop for a moment and try to realistically consider the wonder and the power of God, and then to think about He is personally tending to me. Could be who created everything is personally tending to you in an effort to shape you and I into His likeness. And then we can see here in verse 1, then God attaches us to the very vine, which we know represents His own Son, Christ. And He tells us, I want you to produce fruit like Christ did. It's a very deep and personal relationship that God wants us to have. Moving on in verse 2 of John 15, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Now, we should stop for just a minute and consider this point, because as we've talked about, as we'll see, bearing fruit is mandatory. Get that word, mandatory, for every Christian. And we see here in verse 2, we can see that if no fruit is produced, then we're going to be disconnected from the vine at some point. And we're not going to be part of God's church, is really what it's saying, and we're likely putting our eternal life in serious jeopardy if we do not bear fruit. Going on, well, verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So what it's telling us here is God is not satisfied with just a little bit of fruit. It's like if you have, you know, your own fruit trees or grapevines, you prune them, you keep pruning them, so they'll bear more fruit. So God's not satisfied with just a little bit of fruit. So once you start bearing fruit, you're going to experience some pruning, in other words. Right? God will personally work with you in such a way that you find out that now you're producing even more fruit. Now sometimes that pruning process isn't pleasant, but again, the results are quite positive. Verse 3 of John 15, it says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And so this verse speaks to how we bear fruit. It tells us that we have to remain connected to Jesus Christ and therefore connected to each of the other plants who are on that same vine with us. Again, it tells us we can't separate from the vine and expect fruit to be produced. Verse 5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. I believe this analogy is very clear and to the point. Deciding to go out on your own, specifically apart from Christ, apart from the body of Christ, it results in the destruction of the plant and obviously, eventually, will lead to the complete absence of fruit. And it's describing us as just this withered stick that is basically kindling. It's going to be burned up. And so, to my point again, you can see bearing fruit is essential to salvation. Going on in verse 7 of John 15, it says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." What again, I don't have the right words, but what an awesome promise spoken by Jesus Christ on the authority of God the Father. Promises like this, brethren, must not be taken lightly. You can't take them lightly, and you have the right to claim this promise. Obviously, there's string attached. There's a little bit. Right? The condition that's attached is that we are connected to Jesus Christ and that we're doing our very best to live by His Word. Many of you know I worked for years and years with adults with disabilities, and we worked on lots of things, especially the ones with behavior disorders were my favorite. They'd be working with someone and they would say the same thing I did a lot growing up when you say, "Now, Joe, you know you're not supposed to do this. I'm doing my best." And I would usually say, "No, you're not. I've seen you do better." We have to do our best, because God knows. Verse 8 of John 15, it says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be disciples." So again, we can see very clearly that part of the definition of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is that we bear much fruit. Drop down to verse 16 of John 15. John 15, verse 16. It starts out, it says, "You did not choose me." Remember, it says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." We have, again, been chosen by God and appointed a very, very specific responsibility because of that calling to go and bear fruit. And then finish up here in verse 16. It says, "And that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." And so he's telling us here that the fruit that we produce doesn't go away. It's a continuous, it's a non-stop process, because we are nourished all the time. We're nourished and fed by God's Holy Spirit, as it talks about here, and tended by the master vine dresser, which we understand is God the Father. But I want you to notice, once again, we have a repeat of the astounding promise that whatever we ask in God's name, He will give us. So I hope already at this time in the message we can see that bearing fruit is essential. It is vital to our Christianity. It is vital to our salvation. You see, brother, the things that we're talking about make a difference as to whether or not we're going to remain on our journey to the kingdom of God or whether or not we're going to be cast aside. So before we look at some specific areas to bear fruit, I want to see a little bit more, continue to see what the Bible says about this responsibility, so that there is no doubt in anyone's mind here as to the seriousness of this responsibility. Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. End of the thought here, talking about the message of John the Baptist. Verse 1 of Matthew 3, it says, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea." So we know the timeline here. Verse 7, it says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" Verse 8, "Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance." What does that mean? What, why was Jesus condemning these people at this time? It was because of their hypocrisy. You know, they walked around talking about how righteous they were, but not demonstrating it by their actions, you know, towards the other people. You can hold your place. Turn back real quick to Acts 26. We can see where Paul describes this over in Acts 26, verse 20. Hold your place again, Matthew 3, because we'll be back. Acts 26, and verse 20. Jumping into the thought again, but notice what it says in verse 20 of Acts 26. It says, "But declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works." And do works befitting of repentance. Or in another way, demonstrating their repentance by their deeds. So whether it was back then or now, just being a Pharisee or being just a church member in our case, it's not enough. We can't just come and check off a box. Check, at the Sabbath. Check, send in my tithe. Check, made one call this week. Can't do that. We have to demonstrate, brethren, our Christianity by what we do. By what we do with our life, and specifically in relationship to others. We can never fall into that trap where we just self-justify things away like the Pharisees did. Again, back in Matthew 3, notice this back here, Matthew 3, verse 9. It says, "And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father." See, that didn't make any difference, did it? He's saying, so what? So what? Being part of a physical family means nothing as far as bearing fruit goes or as far as doing good works. Neither does just being part of a spiritual church family. Again, just because we attend does not mean we have nothing to do. Verse 9, going on here, of Matthew 3, it says, "For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." Does that remind you of anything? It does mean back in Luke, you write down Luke 19, verse 40. Like Luke 19, verse 40 says, "But he answered and said to them, I tell you that these should keep silent. These stones would immediately cry out." And so I'll say it again because I'm a simple guy. I need repetition. It does not matter who we are. It matters what we do. Our heritage means nothing, nor does our association. Because it's all about responsibility, about personal responsibility and personal growth. And again, we can't make any bones about it. God is very serious when it comes to our personal development as a Christian. Again, consider the gift that He's given us. His Holy Spirit is far too valuable just to hide it away, just to let it shine sometimes, or just to bury it in the ground. Won't tolerate such neglect. Notice how he goes on to warn the Pharisees in verse 10. He says, "And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Again, I take this very seriously. We are those trees he's describing here that are expected to bear good fruit. And I don't want, as it describes here, I don't want that axe to come if I'm not a good tree bearing good fruit. And I know you don't either. Matthew 7. It's picked up in verse 17. Along the same lines, it tells us, Matthew 7, starting in verse 17. It says, "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And again, verse 20, it says, "Therefore, by their fruits, by their fruits, you will know them." For me, I think that's about as clear as it gets. For the rest of the sermon, I want to talk about ways, about what ways that we do need to bear fruit. And we're going to talk about a little bit, just further exploring the fact or the definition of what does the term mean, bearing fruit. We'll explore a little bit more in the case there's still any doubt. Is it really that important of a responsibility for us as Christians? And again, it's not Joe Green's opinion, because Joe Green's opinion means nothing. We're going to use the Bible as our guide on this. And I've been thinking about this a lot. I've been inspired to give this sermon. And I'm not giving it just because I think it might be a good idea for us all. As we're seeing, brethren, the Bible is quite clear about its instructions to us. And as I did this Bible study for myself and put this together, I thought maybe someone else can use this as well. But again, the Bible is quite clear. Let's turn back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, we'll pick it up in verse 9. Colossians 1, starting in verse 9, where it tells us, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will." Now, we'll stop because that's something right there. It tells us that we all need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will for us. Can we see that? And more importantly, do we seek that? Do we seek the knowledge of God's will for us? Do we look for what's next, or what God's will is in our lives, and then if we find it, do we follow it? Because I'm a slow learner, I can look back at many times in my life where I pretty much figured out what God's will was, and then I didn't do it. I tried to force my own will. What we can see here as we go on in Colossians 1, that Paul's going to tell us here in this next words what God's will is for us as part of God's church. We'll start and read verse 9 once more time. It says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And verse 10, "that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him." So that's God's will for us. Are we walking worthy of the Lord? Are we fully pleasing Him? Interestingly enough, this is only one of three places where we're told that we need to walk worthy. That's a hard question to ask yourself, honestly. Because the only way that I know and understand to walk worthy is to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ, following his example in everything I do. And I'm not there just yet. What about you? But again, Paul goes on here to give us some specific ways that we can walk worthy of God and worthy of our calling as we follow the example of Christ. So going on, verse 10 again. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. So we walk worthy of God and fully please him, as again it says, by being fruitful in every good work. Ask yourself the same question I ask myself. How important is that to me? You see, notice it doesn't say just be fruitful in one area of your life. It says be fruitful in every good work. Going on here, finishing that verse, it says, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering and joy. Finally, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Brethren, this helps show us again the end result of living a life walking worthy of God and being fruitful in every good work. It says, partakers of the inheritance of the saints. Mr. Christian talked about that. We're talking about eternal life and power and glory. A few fingers got a break earlier. We're going to turn to a few more. 2 Peter 2, we'll pick it up. 2 Peter 1. Pick it up over there. Now, I want to get into some specifics later, some practical things, but let's see even more. Even more of what God has written for us about bearing fruit. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. Verses 5 through 9. It says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So again, we can see, brethren, this is how critically important this is to our salvation. And we understand and we can see here that being fruitful has so much to do with attitude and behavior. And believe me, I can have attitude sometimes. And some behaviors. But not always the right ones. Right? It talks about patience. It talks about godliness. It talks about kindness and love. It's talking about our relationship towards one another. God's church will be known by how they love one another. Are we there yet? Yes, from what we're seeing today, could we say that being cold or indifferent or even uncaring towards someone else, could that rise to the occasion of being a sin? We know, brethren, that the presence of God's Holy Spirit, if we use it, if we put it into practice, if we follow God's word, that it is a guarantee of eternal life. Right? If we have God's Holy Spirit, what must be the result? Galatians 5, verse 22. I haven't turned there at all yet. We haven't talked about this, but as we go through Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, understand those are the fruits of the Spirit. Every single one of these fruits is at least its own sermon. At least one sermon on its own. So we won't talk about them specifically and dig down into them, but if we have God's Spirit, what must be the result? Not hopefully it happens. What must be the result? It tells us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy. It's peace. Long-suffering. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. And so as I see it, and as I understand it, there is no other possible response from someone who is filled with God's Spirit than to bear these fruits. Anything else is not acceptable to God. Because these characteristics, it tells us, these are the fruit of the Spirit. Once again, ask yourself some hard questions. I squirmed when I put this together. I squirm as I go through this, and I still ask myself the questions. It's time, if these characteristics, brethren, are not clearly evident in your life, it's really need to start asking some serious questions. Going on in verse 24, it says, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also act like it. Let us also walk in the Spirit. So yet one more reference to walking in the Spirit or by the fruits of the Spirit. And again, it's action. When you're walking, you know, people can see you moving. You're not just standing still. You're moving forward. You're making progress, which we understand is what we have to do daily. Ephesians chapter 5. Picking it up in verse 8. Starts out by saying, for you were once darkness. When you were, before God called you, you were, as it describes you, you were once darkness. It says, but, it's talking to us here, but now you are light in the Lord. Again, I would say, he's saying, act like it. Right? He's saying, walk as children of light. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of such things which are done by them in secret. But all things, verse 13, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. And so he says to each one of us again, he's saying here, therefore, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead. He's saying, stop being spiritually dead. And he goes on and says, and Christ will give you light. And verse 15, again, it's not a suggestion. It says, see then that you walk. circumspectly. So he's talking about bearing fruit, not as fools, but as wise. And he says, redeeming the time. Don't kick that can down the road. He said, yeah, I know, I need to work on this. I will when I have time. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And finally, verse 17, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We understand. Our human nature causes us to battle with the Holy Spirit at times, but we understand what the will of the Lord is. And again, I've covered a lot of scriptures today, but I think sometimes it's important to emphasize the point, and again to say, it's not what Joe Green has to say, because what Joe Green has to say is nothing. It's only what God has to say that's important. We could spend time going through many of the parables today. We won't do that because most of them, many of them, talk about bearing fruit. But also the point they add to this is that though we may say that the mustard seed, we may start out very small when we're first called into God's church. You know, that little mustard seed starts out small. You know, bearing very little fruit as we begin our Christian life at baptism. But from there, we have to continually grow in grace and knowledge every day. The purpose of our life is a purpose of our physical life is about increasing in the ways of God. Simply put, it's about being more Christ-like every day. And so we should be able to see the fruits growing more evident in our lives. Luke 13. Luke 13. Let's read verse 20 and 21. Luke 13, verses 20 and 21. And it says, and again he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? Verse 21, it says, it is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Now I'm going to do something that seems odd. Go back up to verse 18. It says, then he said, what is the kingdom of God like, and what shall I compare it? And he says, it's like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and birds of the air nested in its branches. So again, I mentioned, we just don't remain this little small seed or this little one small piece of fruit. You can see here clearly that we have to grow until we're like an entire fruit tree that just continuously bears fruit. You can write down Psalm 1, verse 3 as a reference. It says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So let's stay in Luke 13, but drop back to verse 6. I want to look at the consequences, if you will, again, of our tree not growing, of us not producing good fruit. Again, one of his parables. Part of it says, he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I've been come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, we can cut it down. But God, as the vine dresser, as we described earlier, is thankfully so very patient with us. Thankfully. He's so very willing to keep working with us. But this parable shows us that we can't take advantage of God's abundant mercy, continue to, and feel that it's okay. After all, if I really don't bear fruit, because I'm just too busy. I think perhaps today as we consider these things, as I look at this parable, and this God hopefully inspired me to put this message together, could we say that God is giving us some fertilizer today? Did for me when I was putting this together. Maybe he's saying to each of us here that we need to see ourselves and make an honest evaluation about the state of our own personal fruit crop. All right, let's get into some very specific areas of what we're talking about. Let's turn to 1 John 3. 1 John 3, verse 16. We'll look at just a few more scriptures. A handful. 1 John 3, verse 16. Let's see the specific scriptures, again, that help define good works. 1 John 3, verse 16 through 18, it says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Verse 17, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children," says, "let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." You can write down, for the sake of time, Proverbs 3, verses 27 and 28. It tells us there, it says, "Do not withhold good from those whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it,' when you have it with you." We're not far. Turn over to James 1. James 1, verse 27. James 1, verse 27, it says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God is this." And I've had some people, since I've been a pastor and even before, say, this is talking about pastors and elders. That's their job. Let's read it. "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." It's very true, as, I don't like the word pastor, as a shepherd, this is my main job, to visit the widows and take care of the people in need. But if you've noticed, I cover a pretty big area, and I just can't get to everybody when they need something. Many, many of you are very good about reaching out, about lending a hand. Please continue, because I do my best. I can't do what needs to be done. This is not talking about just the ordained people. This is talking about pure and undefiled religion before God. Turn over to James 2, verse 14. James 2, verse 14, it tells us there. It says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Depart in peace, be warm and be filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body? He's saying, so what? What does it profit? And tells us, thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Write down Hebrews 13, verse 16. Hebrews 13, verse 16 tells us, but do not forget, do not get too busy for life, to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And finally, I'll read to you Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 and 8. It says, if there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart, nor shut your hand from your poor brother. But you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. I could rattle on and on and on. But I think we can see here that our responsibility is crystal clear. The question is, what are we going to do with it? Because we've heard this before. I want to finish up the sermon mostly by talking about some concrete examples of bearing good fruit. And you will be able to come up with a list on your own. You know, if you have a family and kids, maybe do this as a family. Do something. Be creative. Think of ways to show kindness, not to only with those within your family, but to others within this congregation. So what are the works that bear good fruit? Let's just be practical. Let's just talk about some. I have a list here. When we see from the scriptures that bearing fruit could include expressing love to others through genuine outgoing concern, not just when you see them, hi, how are you, how's your day, good, good to see you. Calling and checking on people. We can bear fruit by just encouraging others with the things that they're going through, with a card or just a quick phone call. Obviously, we could do that by supporting those who are in need. You know, maybe it's just listening when someone simply needs to talk. I should give them. I'll give it one of these days. I have a sermonette on empathic listening, because empathic listening takes work. And what we as humans often do is someone's talking and we're thinking about our response and how we can fix this or what we're going to say. And I know you've all been in situations when they don't want you to talk. They just want you to listen. Obviously, sending cards to let someone know you're thinking of them. You know, maybe it's again volunteering to help with special chores either in the house or someone's house, you know, or doing work projects for them when you can, if it's hard on them, if they're unable. Maybe it's just spending time with others, inviting folks in, just being hospitable. I mentioned this briefly earlier. Maybe it's by actively engaging someone in conversation at church as opposed to just saying, hi, how are you today? Random acts of kindness, expecting nothing in return. I like the things happen to people. Who did that? They never find out. Easy one, praying for others when they're sick or hurting, calling and visiting those who are shut-ins, who are just lonely. I have a long list here. Bringing snacks to church. Mentioned this before or during announcements. Volunteering to serve on one of the job duties here. Maybe it's setting up chairs if we have to, or emptying the trash, or just offering to lend a hand, carrying something out for someone. about this from coming early and staying late. I mentioned this, visiting and caring for the widows. Maybe it's taking someone out to lunch or dinner, someone who can't afford it. It doesn't have to be anything fancy. You know, just spending some time showing that you care. Maybe it's helping with and planning, participating in activities here that we can do more things as a body, whether it's a social or whatever activity. About resolving personal disagreements quickly. That is bearing fruit. About talking to the little people of the congregation, the children, and really getting to know them. I see this more at the feast. It could be any time, but at the feast I've seen and been able to, and you probably have too, is you see a family with many children, and they had enough to get to the feast. They wouldn't miss it. But that's about all. So you invite them out for a meal, or just take the kids out to go play miniature golf, and mom and dad can go have a nice dinner together. We have people here very good at this, sharing a ride to an activity, or the Sabbath, or a holy day with someone who needs it. How about offering to go to someone's house who is infirm or elderly and cleaning their house for the days of unleavened bread? We used to do that for a gentleman in Milwaukee. He just physically couldn't do it, but it was important. You know, mowing a widow's yard. How about, besides not gossiping about someone, it's stopping someone who is gossiping. That's bearing fruit. What about something as simple as smile more? Learn to enjoy life. Learn to find joy in the little things. About being able to look people in the eye and tell them that you love them. Simply ask someone if there's anything they need. There's a fund in Richmond that they started. They have three funds. One of them is for the Good Works program. The other one is just for local brethren in need. And people have been very generous. There's like $3,800 in there. And I don't want them to spend it all. I prompted them last week, well, that's so nice, you just, but are you seeking ways that people need help? And so now they're coming up with some lists. Oh, wait, we can help do this. Somebody, you know, somebody who doesn't have this, it's only going to cost $200. Great. You know, contributing. And I know people are very generous here and behind the scenes, and that's so nice. They're going to put together a fund in Richmond where they're going to sponsor a child to go to summer camp next year. They have one child that goes to summer camp. The parents don't need any help, but they're going to offer to sponsor her, and if not her, they're going to find a child somewhere that needs a sponsor. And it's not people putting in buckets of money, but it's a little bit for a specific need, and then saying, you know other teens. Let us know a family who you think has it hard, and we're going to sponsor them. Take a family who can't afford it, maybe it's a feast or whatever, take them to the zoo. You know, the list could go on and on. Maybe it's helping someone plan how they're going to be able to attend the feast this year or next. There's so many things. At the feast, sing in the choir. If you can play music, help with special music. I've been asked to help with special music, but because I can't read music and play anything, it would be very, very special. So it wouldn't be good. But see, the list could go on and on, and you have to ask yourself, and I'll ask you, are these things really that important? I guess let me put it another way. In what other ways are you letting your light shine? Thank you. lot of things I didn't mention. But in what other ways will you be displaying the fruits of God's Spirit? Exactly, what are your good works that others may see? Now, I want to make something crystal clear. Am I saying today that you earn your salvation through good works? I'm not. Please don't misinterpret that. I hope no one misunderstands that vital point. We do not earn our salvation through our good works. Let's close back in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 8 through 10. As I said, we are not saved. We do not earn salvation through our good works. Ephesians 2, we'll pick it up in verse 8. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." Self, it is a gift from God. "Not of works, lest anyone should boast." Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them."